Well, friends, God loves to hear you pray. There it is. That's my opening line. Opening line for this sermon, the opening line for the ministry, the preaching ministry that I'll exercise among you. God loves to hear you, his children here in Waitara. He loves to hear you pray. You know, there's a lot of pressure when it comes to working out your opening line. Because you only get one. I've already delivered it. And so when I was thinking about the opening line of this sermon, I decided to get online and I found a website promising to give me the 7 secrets to writing a killer opening line. And this was a website geared towards writers of novels, not preachers. But I thought, well, preaching is a kind of writing, I guess. So I thought I'd have a look at the website and see what they suggest. So here are some of the keys to writing a killer opening line. The opening line needs to be vivid, they say. Needs to be vivid. The opening line needs to be funny. The opening line needs to establish a unique voice. It needs to be surprising. So far, I've managed 0 out of 4. There's nothing too unique or surprising or... what was the first one again? Vivid. Is it? Nothing too funny. That's right. Nothing too funny about a preacher saying, God loves to hear you pray. It's kind of what you expect a preacher to say. Is it vivid? I think it probably could be a bit more vivid than that. What other advice did the website have? The opening line needs to be true. Well, yes, God does indeed love to hear us pray. The opening line needs to be clear. I hope what I've said hasn't been too confusing. God loves to hear you pray. I think that's probably clear, so we're doing well there. And finally, the opening line needs to encompass something of the entire novel. Something of the entire story needs to be compressed into this single sentence, or perhaps in our case, it needs to encompass an entire ministry. And friends, it's that final characteristic that I hope to achieve here this morning. I'd like this opening line to set something of an agenda. This is my first Sunday among you. If we look forward into the future and you can imagine the day that Jazz and I are leaving, if on that day we can look back and can say, yes, we have grown as a praying community, then I'm confident that God has done something wonderful among us. Not to say that we haven't been praying, because I know you have been praying. But I'm confident that God would like to see us all continuing in prayer. He would love to keep receiving the prayers of us, his children. Children that he loves so much. And so this is why over the next 8 weeks, we'll be working our way through the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And my own prayer is that as a church, we'll learn to pray anew. In particular, I hope we'll be able to find some new motivation to energize our prayer lives. Sometimes it's hard to find the motivation to pray, isn't it? We have so many responsibilities and we have so many commitments that take up our time. Sometimes feelings of fatigue and tiredness, sometimes our ill health can make praying hard. Sometimes even our feelings of unworthiness can lead us to run away from God rather than come towards him in prayer. So it might be nice to find some inspiration to help overcome these obstacles. Be nice to hear something that leads us to stop and pray. Earlier this week, I was doing the shopping up at Hornsby Westfield. And one thing you notice when you're walking through, particularly supermarkets, that they have little stalls set up where people are trying to grab your attention. They're trying to stop you in your tracks and they're trying to get you to stop and engage. And so there was one gentleman there with a big long white beard, dressed in a white cook's outfit with a chef's hat, holding a tray of Lindt chocolate, dressed as a chocolate maker. And so, of course, I stopped. I engaged with him. I tried his sample and I walked away with 2 blocks that I purchased. So, you know, he was doing his job pretty well as a salesman. There was another group there who were handing out samples of Campbell's soup. They weren't nearly as popular So I didn't stop in front of them. But you know, the kind of stall, the kind of setup that really stops me in my tracks is where they set up a grill, perhaps in the meat section, and they're frying up some gourmet small goods. Small goods is just a fancy word of saying sausage, really, isn't it? But this is what I'm talking about. When they fry up those gourmet sausages, and it's the sound of the crackling of the fat on the grill, it's the smell wafting up, it's even the little toothpicks. They all conspire together, and I have to stop right there in front of it, and I have to engage, and I have to take up the offer that's there in front of me. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we found some motivation to stop before God and take up the offer, to bring our prayers before Him, to have Him listen to our requests? I wonder if there's anything we can hear from Jesus that can make us stop in our tracks. You know, I think there is. I think we hear it in the very opening line of the Lord's Prayer. How does Jesus begin this prayer? Well, He opens by addressing God in this way: Our Father in heaven. Four simple words. Words that are familiar to us. They are words that tell us a great deal about who God is. And once we understand the significance of God being our Father in heaven, then I think we'll have no choice but to stop and take up this offer that He's given us, this offer to hear our prayers and to listen to our requests. So first of all, what is it about God being Father that leads us to prayer? Well, to start with, we ought to be encouraged that we are praying to a real person. When Jesus addresses God as Father, it's a type of title that you would use for your own father. He's using a form of address that you use with a real person. Now, right away, what this does is it sets apart Christian prayer from other types of meditative activities that you might find in other religions. So, for example, my understanding of Buddhism is that when Buddhists pray, they're not communicating to another person, but rather it's a sense of becoming mindful. It's an idea of concentrating on what's going on inside of you and maybe being aware of your environment around you. It's an exercise in learning to concentrate in a certain way. But Christian prayer is very different to that. Christian prayer is communication with a real person. You know, the other week I had a very frustrating experience with the Australian Tax Office. I pay my tax in quarterly installments, and a bill came saying that one of my installments was overdue, and I thought I'd already paid it, and so I thought we need to sort this out. So I get on the phone. I get on the phone to the ATO, and it's a recorded message. They ask me to punch in my tax file number, so I punch in my tax file number. They ask me to punch in my date of birth, so I punch in my date of birth. And then they say, big long, you know how it is when you get an automated message, a big long list of options. Type in 2 if you want to investigate this, or type in 3 if you want to investigate this. Then after I pick my option from the menu, they give me a long-winded explanation about how they want to record my voice for some voice recognition software that they're about to install. And so once I've done that, then the automated voice tells me that there is actually no one there to take my call. And so the automated voice hung up on me. Is that what prayer is like? And sometimes it can feel that way, can't it? It can feel that the best we're doing is praying to the corner of the room, or perhaps the only being that's there to hear our prayers is perhaps the dog or the cat. But you see, when Jesus prays, He prays to a real person. John chapter 11, verse 41. Jesus prays in this way: I thank You, Father, that You have heard Me. I know that You always hear Me, He says. When we pray, there is a person who is hearing us, and He has a name. We call Him Father. And He's really interested in what we have to say. This is another reason why praying to God as Father can move us to pray. We're praying to someone who takes a fatherly interest in us. Now, the danger of speaking about God as Father is that when we look around us, there are all sorts of bad fathers in the world. And so perhaps we can get a little bit nervous referring to God as Father? What exactly are we getting ourselves into when we engage with God as our Father? Because there's some bad models out there. One true story I have heard involves a Sydney businessman and his son. The dad was always working, always busy, always making money. Didn't have much time for family, didn't have much time for recreation. His wife finally succeeded in getting him to take the family boat out on the harbour, and so he took his son out for a magical day, sailing on Sydney Harbour. Not something that would happen in this family because the father was always so busy, but you know, the son, he was craving some of his father's attention, and this day was just simply magic. Sun was shining out there on the harbour. This day was etched in that son's memory for a long time to come. A few years later, the father died. And the son was going through his father's papers, and he found a whole series of paper diaries that his father has kept. And so the son said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look up that day that we spent sailing on the harbour. I'm going to see what my dad wrote. And so he found the year. And he opened up the year and he found the day, because he knew that day, he was never going to forget it. And on that day, the father had simply written two lines. Went sailing with Simon. Complete waste of a day. Now that's a rotten father. Is that what our Father in heaven is like? Is it? Is that what our Father in heaven is like? How does Jesus talk about his interaction with his Father? John chapter 5 verse 20. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Now, a heavenly Father is not irritated by us, his children. Rather, he's interested. He's engaged. And the great news of the Christian faith is that this wonderful connection between God the Father and God the Son, this wonderful connection that we hear Jesus speak about in the Gospels, this bond where the Father listens and where the Father shares, where the Father loves, that's something not only enjoyed by Jesus, but it's enjoyed by every one of us when we put our faith in Christ. Paul says in Galatians that God sent his Son Jesus so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because we are sons, he sent his Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So we are God's children, Paul says. And so that same interest and that same open heart that the Father showed his Son Jesus, that same interest is geared towards us as well. Because like Jesus, we are children of our Father in heaven. So why should we stop and pray? Well, because he's our Father. That means he's a real person. And that means he's really interested in us. Now, when his children come before him, he doesn't get all bothered because he's already too busy. Rather, he bends down low and he says, yes, my child. What is it that you want? And he's also in heaven. And that fact, the fact that not only is he our Father, but he is also in heaven, that forms a whole other motivation to bring our prayers before him. You know, the Bible uses the word heaven in a couple of different ways. On one hand, it can simply mean the sky. Now, we live here on the earth. When the birds fly, they fly in the heavens, and the sun is in the heavens, and the clouds are in the heavens. It can just mean the sky. But it can also mean the place where God dwells. God sits in heaven. Now, you can learn a lot by having a look at the place where someone lives. If you were to come to our house, you'd see a lot of books that tells you about my job. I'm a minister, and ministers have a lot of books. They have a working library, and so that's one thing you'd learn. You'd see a piano that tells you about my wife, Jasmine. You'd see a coffee machine that tells you about what we like to drink with our breakfast each morning and something that we're interested in as a bit of a hobby, having good coffee. What do you find in God's dwelling place? Well, you find angels in heaven. You'll find the resurrected and ascended Jesus in heaven. And you also find a throne. Now, that's really significant. Matthew
23, verse 22. Anyone who swears by heaven, Jesus says, swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. Heaven is the dwelling place of a very powerful figure. Now, not only is God interested in us, but he's also strong. Not only does he want to hear what we have to say, but he has the power, because he's in heaven, he has the power to answer our prayers. The Old Testament reading makes this very point. The God who is in heaven is a much more powerful figure than any of the so-called gods we might have on this earth. Let me read you again Psalm 115, verses 3 through to 7. This is what the psalmist says. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Now, it's a good thing that God is in heaven, because it means he's powerful to answer our prayers. And it also means that he has a perspective on our situation, and he has a perspective on our world that we simply cannot match. I mentioned a moment ago that the Bible uses heaven in two different ways. One hand, it means God's home. On the other hand, it can simply mean the sky. Two different concepts, but they're not unrelated. In fact, it seems as if the physical heavens above us are meant to illustrate something about God. Isaiah uses the physical heavens above us to do this when he explains that as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Do you see that? He's using the heavens as an illustration, the physical heavens as an illustration about the God who lives in heaven. And the sky can also teach us something about God's view on things. I wonder whether you've ever flown into Kingsford Smith Airport from the north. You know, the flight paths change throughout the day. Sometimes planes take off south over the national park, and then if you're heading north, they scoop around sometimes. And if they're taking off up that way, south, then the planes will come in and they'll land from the north. And they'll fly right over our church here. I've noticed it. We're under the flight path. Thankfully, it's a little bit higher than where we were at Balmain, where it was much lower because it's closer to the airport. So it's less noisy up here, which is great. But if you've ever flown into Kingsford Smith Airport from the north, you notice you get a different perspective on your neighbourhood. I realised this once when we took off west and we flew over the western suburbs where I grew up. As a kid, I remember there being some pretty significant and steep hills around the house where I grew up. But looking over my suburb from the air, I realised just how flat it all was. You see, it's a very different perspective. And as we journey through life, we can see some pretty significant hills, can't we? Significant obstacles that we have to get over. But what's God's perspective? Well, he sees things differently. He sees what's over that hill. He sees what's down the road. And if he has that perspective, if he knows what's ahead, if he knows the best path to take, then ought we not bring our prayers before him? Ought we not seek out his help? Now, he's in heaven, and so he knows. And so we ought to bring things before him. There's a lot in that little opening address in the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? Our Father in heaven. There's a lot in there, and I think if there's one image that summarises the truth of this opening line, then it's got to be this one. You've got a copy of this on your sermon outline in your bulletin, but I'll put it up there on the screen as well. There's JFK, President of the United States back in the 60s. And, you know, at the time, he's got to be the most powerful man imaginable, able to achieve things that us mere mortals can only dream about. But who do you see there at his feet? John Jr., his beloved son. Who else could have such intimate and unfettered access to the most powerful person imaginable? You know, the president does some pretty important work. But does he have time to stop and listen to his son's childish requests? Of course he does. You can imagine him doing some pretty, I don't know what he's doing there. He's probably ordering some new nuclear weapons or something like that. Got to keep up with the Russians, make sure we're ahead of them. So as he's doing that, you can imagine him scooping up John into his lap. Let's sign these documents together. And what is that? Do you have something to ask me? Well, what is it? I'm all ears. I think it's a great picture, and I think it's a picture similar to what Jesus is describing here as he opens the Lord's Prayer. We have a Father who's not only is in the Oval Office, but he's in heaven. And what child wouldn't want to take advantage of that? So friends, let's take advantage of it right now. How about I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the work of your Son, you are intimately involved in our lives and interested in what we have to say. We praise you on account of your power to act and for your ability to see things that are beyond our comprehension. We ask that the Holy Spirit might be reminding us of these attributes of yours, and that as we are reminded, we might be led to pray with confidence and with a renewed enthusiasm, continue to form us and mould us into praying people, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.